Let us then turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading to the end of the chapter of Luke chapter 2 this morning as we continue to look at Jesus' birth and His early life upon this earth. Luke chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 39 and reading through verse 52. The very alert people will notice that we're looking at verses 39 and 40 again that we looked at as well on Christmas Day. But we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on those, but they give us a little bit more context of what's going on here. So let us read together Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 39 and reading through the end of the chapter. So, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, we see Jesus' bar mitzvah. Now, that's not something we talk about much in Christian circles. What is a bar mitzvah? A bar mitzvah, first of all, let's take the words. Bar is son in Hebrew. Mitzvah is the covenant. And so it means son of the covenant. And growing up as a Jewish boy, at a certain age, at what we call the age of majority, that young man would take upon himself the requirements of being a Christian on his own. Very much like what we do with catechism and with confirmation. And in fact, we're going to see that Jesus is actually catechizing the teachers of the law as we continue in this passage. But what's going on here is that at the age of 12, Jesus came to Jerusalem for his first Passover. And this would have been a very important time in a young Jewish boy's life growing up. And he would take upon himself the requirements of living according to the law. It means I am a son of the law. I am a son of the covenant. And that he would therefore, a young Jewish boy, and Jesus of course being Lord of the covenant as well then, would take upon himself the requirements of living as a Christian. And by the way, to our young people, that is what we are called to do when we are confirmed. Is when you say before the church of God, "This is what I believe," that means you're going to stand on that, and the church holds you responsible to those things, and you need to build upon that foundation which is laid. By the way, going through confirmation is like going through an 8th grade graduation. There's a lot more that you need to learn to live as a Christian. So it doesn't stop there. Just a couple of points. But Jesus is brought into Jerusalem and he says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's really the theme of what we're looking at this morning. Jesus must be about His Father's business. In verses 39 through 44, we look at the fact that Jesus grows. In verses 45 through 47, we see Jesus demonstrates His wisdom. And in verses 48 through 52, we see Jesus work. Excuse me. So first of all, Jesus grows. Jesus returns to Jerusalem. Jesus, as we saw on Christmas Day, grows in spirit and wisdom and in grace. Now, Jesus' parents were regularly going to the Passover, to the feast. We read in Deuteronomy 16:16, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the Passover. And Jesus' parents were obedient to the call of God. They were devout believers. And so they were being obedient to God's call. And so, as I said, when Jesus was 12 years old, He was brought to the feast, to the Passover, as His parents had been obediently observing before Him. And as I said, this would be His bar mitzvah. This year, if we start taking apart what happens at the Passover, there is a meal. It's called the Seder meal, the Passover meal. And during that meal, there are questions that need to be asked to the young children. And the young children would be those who would be bar mitzvahing that year. And so Jesus would have had the questions asked Him to be able to then take His place as a man in Israel. And that is what this becomes. And so Jesus, as Almighty God, as the Lord of the covenant, we have to see the twist that's going on here. Lord of the covenant places Himself under the covenant to go there in our place, because He is fulfilling all of the law in our place. And so, having had this, Jesus' parents head back to Nazareth, where they lived. When the Passover was over, they headed home. But Jesus stays behind. Of course, the question that I want to ask is Jesus sinning doing this? And of course, we answer right away, no. But the answer that comes later answers this better. Did you not know that I need to be about my Father's business? Jesus, as the God-man, taking His place in Israel, says, "My place is in the temple. My place is the Son of God. It is not just my place as a man in Israel, but my place is as the teacher of Israel." The Word of God revealed to us. God has, Hebrews chapter 1, spoken to us in these last days in His Son. The revelation of all that goes on in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. And Jesus then speaks directly to us. They supposed Him to be among the family as normal children do. And it seems that Jesus' parents were somewhat forgetful about Jesus' true nature. Again and again we run into this. They expect Him to be a normal boy. And yet, even in this, Jesus, we read later on, honors His parents. We understand that Jesus is a good son. But sometimes the parents are the ones who get it wrong. The parents sought for 3 days, and then they complained about where Jesus was. They were worried. But is it Jesus' fault that they searched for 3 days for Him? Sorry, I don't think so. And so sometimes we as parents need to understand that despite our own frustration, it's not always our kids' fault that we're frustrated. We have to understand that. And so Jesus is where He's supposed to be. He is at this time in his life in which he's taking upon himself his responsibility, and Jesus demonstrates his wisdom in this. Greater wisdom than that of the teachers. As his parents returned to Jerusalem to seek him, searching 3 days, they found him in the temple, and there he is, asking questions of and speaking and teaching the teachers. Verse 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus is catechizing the teachers. That's what catechism is. That is, the original readers of this would have understood that immediately. Catechism, the idea of catechism, actually comes out of Greek culture. That's how you teach people. That's how they did it. And we talk about Timothy. Actually, we talk about the beginning verses of Luke chapter 1. Two pages in this Bible. These things are laid down. It seems good to me, having also had a perfect understanding, verse 3 of chapter 1, of all things from the very first, to write down an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That word is catechism, by the way, in Greek. That is what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching the teachers. He's asking them questions. Jesus is showing who he is by where he is and what he's doing. And he's teaching with authority. What is their response? All those, verse 47, who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Jesus knew more than the teachers. Well, I mean, from a certain perspective, it's duh. But at the same time, this is God that we're talking about here. Jesus, who is the one who wrote these things, Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. All who heard him were astonished. Jesus teaches with authority because Jesus teaches as God. As a pastor, I teach. But my authority is derivative. My authority comes insofar as I agree with Scripture. If I teach something that's against Scripture, I have no authority. The problem is the scribes, and if you've ever heard a Jewish teacher teach, they very much hem and haw about things. It's no certainty on anything. And we have to be careful that we hold fast. If we have the authority of Scripture, we have something. If it's man's ideas, we have nothing. By the way, that's really what separates a biblical church from an unbiblical church, is when Scripture loses authority and man's ideas take authority, then we run away from the Bible very, very quickly, because man's ideas are always more enticing to us than the Scripture, unless if God works in us by His Holy Spirit. And so Jesus knew this stuff not as the Pharisees did, through study, but He had written a book. Mark 6 verse 2, and when the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to Him, that such mighty works are performed by His hands?" And so all the way, right away in his life, as soon as Jesus is at all revealed in the world, everyone sees that he is no ordinary man. This is obvious in how he was. And so, Jesus' parents are amazed, and Jesus tells us a little bit more here about his work. And his parents scold him. "Your father and I have sought you anxiously. Why have you done this to us?" And Jesus responds, and perhaps we might see this as a little lip. I don't think so, obviously. But Jesus says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?"
Jesus needed to be here on this earth about the business of our salvation. As we've read through the first chapters of Luke, we see that right away. All of Jesus' life, from the promise of Him, through His conception, through His birth, now through His bar mitzvah, all of these things are about Jesus being God. Jesus coming to this world to save us from our sins. There are those who want to minimize this. I'm sorry, the Bible militates against that. Jesus is God from the word go. And He has come here to save us from our sins. His parents scold Him. As I said, sometimes parents need to understand that our frustration is not our child's problem. Maybe I'm the one who needs that most, but we need to realize that. And Jesus responds, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" Jesus again and again demonstrates His understanding why He is here. John 5:36, "But I have greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given Me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of Me that My Father has sent Me." Jesus again and again says this is why He's on this earth. He became man. He took upon Himself flesh for the purpose of saving us from our sins. And that is why it is so wondrous to celebrate at Christmas His coming. Again, Luke 13:33, Jesus talks about His death. "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." And yet, Jesus has a great zeal for His calling. You know, you and I looking forward to that sort of thing might drag our heels. No, Jesus is very certain that this is what He came here to do, and He is pushing forward to the day in which it's accomplished. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." Jesus is very definite, very zealous to accomplish our salvation. Even as we know that when He looked forward to it, as He looked forward to the cross, He said, "Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Even as we look at the harshest and most terrible thing that could ever happen to anyone, which happened to Jesus, He says, "Lord, if this is Your will, which it is, I will accept it." And brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, we need to be ready to accept hard times as well as good. Jesus bore far worse than we do. And we need to live in this world following after His pattern, as Jesus says, taking up our cross and following Him, being ready to die for the truth of the gospel. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins in His death and in His sufferings of hell. And yet man doesn't understand. We often don't, by the way. Despite the fact of Jesus' birth announcement, though, I think we have to have this in the back of our mind, and that's one of the blessings of studying this over a short period of time. Despite further confirmation at His birth, His parents didn't understand even this lightly veiled allusion to His purpose on this earth. But they did not understand, we read verse 50, the statement which He spoke to them. And certainly, often, the purpose of God is hidden from us. "We don't know" is a very good answer for why things happen. God does. I don't care what happens in this world. God has a purpose, has it all laid out. And He works all things, Romans 8:28, together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Luke 9:45, "But they didn't understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Him about this thing." And certainly there are times in which we should ask God, why this? We don't understand it. That's okay. That's not a problem. Now, when we start stepping beyond that and saying, "God, You shouldn't have done that," then we have a problem. But God works all of these things for our good. And we need to have that childlike trust. I love how the Catechism says that. We have that childlike confidence and trust in God. That even those things which are incredibly hard to understand, incredibly hard to take, are directed by Him for our good. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. We don't understand. The prophets didn't even understand often what they were writing. Now this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The things even which the prophets wrote down, they often didn't understand concerning the coming of Christ. And yet those things are fulfilled by God, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, worked in them. And so, again, we're told that Christ grew. He went with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to him, to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Again, we return to Nazareth. Jesus was subject to his parents, and Mary continues to treasure up these strange experiences in her heart. By the way, Jesus is 12 years old. She almost certainly had other children by now. And Jesus, we read, continues to grow in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased, we read, in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Again, I think we need to stand in awe that Jesus continues to grow in these things. He's true God, and yet He continues to grow. Paul writes to the Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has hidden in Christ and in Himself all of the treasures of wisdom. And Christ has all of those. And yet at that same time, Christ grows, and we need to be amazed as we see that again and again in Scripture as He lives upon this earth, coming here to save us. That's what He did. That's what He came here for. And yeah, I know that may seem like something we've known since we were barely alive. But it needs to be reminded that Jesus had this as His purpose from the time of His conception. In fact, going all the way back to the decree of God before the foundations of the world, this was God's purpose, that Jesus would come into this world to save sinners, to save you and me from the judgment which we rightly would deserve without the grace of God, without Jesus. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as we look forward to a new year, we need to focus on the fact of Christ. As we live in this coming year, we need to be reminded that Jesus has done all in our place. He has purchased us. He has bought us back from sin. And we have a foundation for a new year. A foundation looking forward to His return and to the new heavens and the new earth and eternal life in those. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we remember the birth of our Savior, we can also be reminded of His coming, that time is coming from somewhere and going somewhere. And so, Lord, we pray that we might truly look forward to His return, that He who has purchased, has paid for our sins, who came here to this earth zealous to save us, spent His time upon this earth suffering all of His life long, but especially at the end of His life, the pains of hell in our place.
And yet, O Lord, He has purchased for us eternal life, the new heavens, the new earth, which He is preparing for us beyond our wildest imagination in glory and in joy. And so, O Lord, we pray that we might be pressed forward to that day. And as we mark time upon this earth, as we labor within this world, looking forward to that day in which we shall be in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank You that Christ purchased these things for us, that He came to this earth for that purpose, to save sinners. And we thank You that He was all of His life very conscious of that fact, being about His Father's business. We praise You, O Lord. We thank You, Christ Jesus, for what You have done. And we pray as You taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.